From Deuteronomy chapter 26 through the first verse of chapter 29. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today, and on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings, and you shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to stay with me in Deuteronomy 26, 27, 28. That is the focal portion of our scripture before us. We're making our way through Deuteronomy and trying to get a picture of what God is saying to the people of Israel through Moses. As you recall, this is the final 2 months of Moses' life, Moses' last words, so to speak. And he is calling the people together today in this particular section again to rejoice in the Lord or else be cursed. That's a short summary, one-sentence summary of what the whole passage is about. And we don't often talk about the curses of the covenant, and yet here Moses, he absolutely puts before the people, if you turn away from the Lord, you will be cursed. And he goes into painful detail about the details of the curse. And so chapter 26 is really about worship, bringing a tithe to the Lord. It's in honor and remembrance of God's blessing. And he says, when the first fruits are coming, I mean, when your harvest comes in, when you first go into the land, the first harvest, you bring some of the first fruits before the Lord, and you give that to him, and you rejoice in the Lord, and then there is a sense of goodness in worship, acknowledging God's blessing. In chapter 27, he says, then when you go into the land, you are to set up a memorial to the law, to remember the words of the law, and then you are to pronounce the blessings and the cursings on two different mountains to remind yourselves of the terms of the covenant. And then in 28, Moses then goes into incredibly painful detail about all of the specifics of the curses. And so all of 28, the first 14 verses are the blessings, the last 43 verses are the curses. And so you have to ask yourself the question, why does Moses spend all of this time on the curses? You all have heard God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. He's going to prosper you. You don't often hear, and if you forsake him, he will utterly destroy you. But that's what Moses emphasizes here. So we need to ask ourselves, why does he do this? And so let's ask for some help together. Father, we respect your word. We want to honor you. We pause just for a moment to remind ourselves that without you, we can do nothing. And yet, Lord, we ask for help and understanding by your Spirit to get into our minds what you want us to hear today. And so we pray, be glorified through our thinking and help each one of us to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. All three of these chapters are punctuated with rejoicing. So again, the invitation is, will you rejoice in the Lord? And then the flip side is the consequences if you don't. So first of all, 26, just a heading, rejoice in the Lord through tithing. This is really an honoring of the Lord. And again, the tithe is a portion of the crops that come in from the first harvest. So you're taking a little chunk and you are to honor the Lord in this particular way because all of this has come from him. So Moses says in verse 1, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and you take possession of it and you live in it, you shall take some of the first fruit of the ground which your harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, take it to the place that the Lord will choose and to make his name dwell there. We know now that's Jerusalem. That place where the Lord chose to make his name dwell is Jerusalem. So he's saying this is a pilgrimage feast, this honoring, and it's happened every year. So every year you are to take a portion of your tithe, go to Jerusalem, offer it to the Lord there, and then there's a unique portion here because the people are then to respond and say something. They are to make a declaration. First time we see in Deuteronomy where the people in worship are to say anything to God. Here it is in verse 3. When they do this, they're to lay the basket of their tithes before the priest and then say, verse 3, I declare today the Lord's your God, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to give us. So I'm bringing here a portion of the fulfillment of God's promise. This has come from the land that God promised to give us. And so yeah, I'm bringing this back. We're in it. God has kept his promise. And then a second declaration is a kind of testimony to remind them of all that God has done for them, which again, we need to be reminded. This is a little clue. People need to be constantly reminded of what God has done. And we see this in verse 5 to 10. This is a kind of creed. They're to say this every year. And here's what they are to say. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt, talking about Jacob. You remember he went to the land and got his wives, Rachel and Leah, were Aramean. And so Jacob spent most of his life in the land of Aram. And so he went down then into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty, populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid hard labor on us. We cried to the Lord our God, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice, saw our affliction, our toil and oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with great deeds of terror, signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first fruit of the ground, which the Lord your God has given me. So they're to recite this every year, a reminder of here's where we were. This is what has happened to us. We've now come into the land and God has blessed us. He delivered us. We were afflicted, oppressed, and so on. So there's this declaration of the people to God as they bring their tithe in a form of worship. And then Moses now says, God responds to this. And in verses 10 to 11, He says, you'll set the basket down. You are to rejoice before the Lord your God that the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner. They benefited from this tithe. So this portion of the giving was intended to share with people who are poor or don't have land for themselves. And then Moses says in verse 16, you will do this with all of your heart and soul. He again comes back. Be engaged with all of your heart and soul in worship of the Lord. And then the Lord's declaration we see in 17, 18, and 19, when he says, you have declared today, verse 17, chapter 26, the Lord is your God, and you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and obey his voice. Notice the obey the voice. God is still speaking to his people. This is still personal. It's not impersonal. And here's what the Lord says, verse 18. The Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession. There's that love language of intimate communion between God and his people, a cherished possession. I love the word cherish. How do you know when you're being cherished? That's a devoted kind of word. And so he says, you are the Lord's treasured possession, just as he promised. And so keep his commandments, and he will set you in praise and fame and high honor above all nations, and you will be a people holy to the Lord. So he's saying, you've come, you're honoring the Lord. You've declared what he's done for you. And in response to that, the Lord then says to you, you're my cherished people, and I will honor you above all other nations on earth. So there's this back and forth. Notice what's happening here. Vows are given, gifts are exchanged, declaration of love and devotion is proclaimed. It's again a kind of reenactment of a marriage ceremony, and that is between God and his people. And so that leads us into chapter 27, which Moses then says, when you get into the land, you need to reaffirm the covenant between you and God. So notice chapter 29 that Dan read. I don't know if you caught it or not, but he says, this is a new covenant in Moab, in addition to the covenant that God made with you in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, which is where the Ten Commandments were given. So remember, these are two different generations, but they're affirming the same tenets of the covenant, but two formal ceremonies of drawing them in together. And so when they get into the land in chapter 27, 1-8, I'll just summarize this. But he says, when you get into the land, you are to renew the covenant. And so the rejoicing then comes in this renewed or reinvigorated covenant between God and his people. And he says, when you go in, you shall set up stones, you'll plaster them, meaning with white plaster, and then write very plainly on this memorial all of the words of the law. So the covenant is to be visible in front of the people as a reminder of what they have promised. And he says, and you will offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. The burnt offerings signal atonement. The peace offerings then signal acceptance. We've atoned for our sins. And so now there's this offering of peace between us, communion and fellowship. And so we rejoice at that point, and they get to eat parts of the peace offering. And so because of the term has been fulfilled, they can then rejoice with one another. Now, Moses gives instructions on where this is to take place, and it's in Shechem. The curses are on Mount Ebal, and the blessings are to be on Mount Gerizim. And there's this little valley in between. You'll see the explosion or the zoomed out portion, Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Shechem's in the center. The reason that's important is because that is the first place that God made a promise to Abraham that I will give you this land, give your descendants this land. So God is literally fulfilling in the very same place with now a nation gathered around the promise that he gave Abraham hundreds of years before. He's now fulfilling in the same place the giving of the land to his people, and yet it's a covenant. What is a covenant? We don't often think about covenants, but covenant is essentially, I'll read the textbook definition. A covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of the relationship. So it is entered into between God and man in this instance, where if you remember, God gave Abraham a promise. I will make you and your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give you this land. And then you remember the covenant was involving animals that were cut in two and laid in half, and Abraham fell into a kind of trance. God passed through the animals and made a promise. The covenant, the word actually means to cut a covenant. And it means if I don't fulfill the terms of this agreement, may I be cut in half just like these animals are cut in half. And so that's the root of the promise. It's unbreakable, meaning God has given his word and he will keep his word, and he's created a covenant. And so because of that, there are both blessings and cursings that come. The last half of chapter 26 of 27 includes a list of 12 curses. And you might think perhaps for one for each tribe, but there's the beginning of an understanding of here's when you get into the land, remind yourself of the blessing of the covenant, but also of the curses. And so there's this formal ceremony of renewing their love for each other. And then, so that's the rejoicing and the renewing of the covenant, because he says, rejoice. As you do the ceremony, rejoice. And then chapter 28 now moves us into a deeper exposition of the curses. But the flip side, the point is to rejoice in obedience. So chapter 28 is about rejoicing in obedience. That's what Moses is inviting the people to. So the first 14 verses are this proclamation of blessing. And so he says, as Dan read, if verse 1 of chapter 28, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today, the Lord will set you high above all nations of the earth, above all the peoples on the planet, and these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord. And then he goes through these blessings, and I'll just quickly summarize. He said, you will be blessed in the city. You will be blessed in the field. Your children will be blessed. Your cattle will be blessed. Your families will be blessed, and your flocks will be blessed. God will bless your kitchens, your baskets, and your kneading bowls. He will bless you when you go out. He will bless you when you come in, because the Lord will cause your enemies who come against you one way to flee, seven, and they'll be scattered. And you'll be victorious over your enemies, and you will bless, God will bless your barns and your land. He will bless them financially so that they will lend to others and not need to borrow. He will make Israel the head and not the tail, and he would cause them to go up and his enemies to go down, and these blessings would overtake them. So this wonderful blessing. How many of you hear that? You want to be blessed at home, you want to be blessed at work, you want your kids to be blessed, and everybody says, amen, let it be. And he says, you got to obey. If you obey, that's what happened. But he goes on in verse 15. Look at verse 15. If you will not obey, of course, we know the flip side of what's coming. If you will not obey the voice of your Lord and be careful to do his commandments, then all of these curses will overtake you. So either blessings will overtake you or curses will overtake you. And he does exactly what I just said. So I'll just kind of repeat the blessings. If you disobey, then the curses will come upon you. You'll be cursed in your cities. You'll be cursed in the fields. Your kids will be cursed. Your cattle will be cursed. Your flocks and your families will be cursed. You'll be cursed in your kitchen. You'll be cursed financially. You will be the one having to borrow, and you won't be able to lend. Your enemies will come against you one way, and you will end up fleeing seven ways. Your barns will be cursed. Your land will be cursed. You will be going down and not up, and I will make you the tail and not the head. And you might think, good grief, okay, we get it. We can stop there with the curses. But Moses goes on. So 14 verses of blessings, 43 verses of curses. He goes on and he says, if you persist in disobeying the Lord, I will strike you with mental confusion and frustration to such a degree that you will be quickly perished for all of your evil deeds. The Lord will cause you to be forsaken. He will send pestilence against you. This is Moses' warning of what is going to happen. And he will send wasting disease, inflammation, and fever in your bodies, drought, blight, and mildew in the fields. Moses gets incredibly specific. Right? The Lord will cause your enemies come against you, and you will be defeated. And he will cause your dead bodies not to have the dignity of burial, but to be laid out on the ground, and birds, scavenging birds, will eat your rotting flesh. The Lord will also bring the diseases of Egypt upon you, boils, itch, tumors, scabs, madness, and blindness. He will remove all light and prosperity from you, and you will be oppressed with darkness and robbery. And he keeps going. You will be destroyed. You will see your own children destroyed before your eyes with no one to help them. That you will plant and others will eat your food. You will tend olive trees, but they will be eaten either by wild animals or enemies will come and take them. Your own sons and daughters will be slaves and you will have nothing to free them. Your eyes will be filled with tears. The stranger and the sojourner in your land will rise to a place of prominence above you. They will go up while you go lower. You will come to financial ruin and poverty. And if this rebellion continues, then God will bring against you an invading nation who is brutal and hard-faced, will show no mercy either to the old or to the young. And Moses warns them, this foreign nation will surround your cities, lay siege against your fortified walls, and will pull them down. And the disease from the famine will consume you with grief and depress you with hunger and drive you mad. They will tear down those walls in which you trusted and invade your villages. And the famine will be eventually so severe, fathers will eat their own sons. Mothers will eat their own daughters. Husbands will refuse to share the flesh of the children that they are eating with the wife that they once cherished. And eventually, women will even eat their own afterbirth in secret because there is nothing left. This is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. And then Moses says this in the middle of all this, verses 47 to 48. Pay attention to this. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things which he has given you, therefore you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness, lacking everything, and he will put a yoke on your neck until you are destroyed. And Moses tells them, if they are not careful to do the words of this covenant, which God promised to bless them if they obeyed, if they ignore his commands, the curses will come so severe, so lasting and extraordinary, that eventually they will be removed from the land. And God, who previously delighted in blessing them, will delight to curse them. Whereas God once had gathered them and caused them to be so numerous as the stars of the heaven, he would be so against them that there will be few and they will be scattered to the ends of the earth. And in those distant nations, they will be forced to worship false gods, gods of stone and wood. And so bad will it be, there will be no rest for you, no rest for your head, no place to put your foot. You will be struck with trembling hearts and tearful eyes, with no peace and no satisfaction. And in the morning, you will long for the evening to come. And in the evening, you would wish it was the morning. And so bad it will be that God will take them back to Egypt in ships, where they will offer themselves to be sold as slaves. But Moses says there will be no buyers. And then the chapter ends. And that's the end. They're returning to Egypt. And my question, as maybe it's yours, why on earth, Moses? What are you doing? And I often have conversations with my kids about what the topic of the sermon is. And David said, Dad, what are you preaching on? And I said, oh, it's a wonderfully happy topic. It's the curses of God. And he said, what? And he said, well, what's the point? And I said, well, what would the effect be on you if I said to you, imagine yourself going off to college, and I said, David, I will bless you. I will pay for your tuition. I'll give you spending money. I'll let you won't have to work. We'll take care of you. As long as you study and do well, we will bless you while you're gone. But if you don't study and you don't do well, I will stop giving you payment for your tuition. I will take your spending money and I will come to your college and take the car that I have given you and bring it home, and you will be left with nothing. What would that do to you? He said, I'd be sure to keep my focus on the right things. I think that's the point. because he said that would strike fear into my heart. Yes, fear to do the right thing. But the curses are intended to keep the people of God near to him to enjoy the blessings. And I thought of something that in my own life happened as I was in college and was thinking about getting a motorcycle. And I told my dad one day at dinner, I said, "Dad, I'm thinking about getting a motorcycle. And I said, "What do you think?" And he said, "Really? Yeah." He said, "Not as long as you're living under my roof." And my dad was a joker. And so I thought he was joking. And I looked at him, looked in his eyes, and I could see he was not kidding. And he never made those kind of firm, declarative statements. And I said, he said, you're welcome to get a motorcycle if you want, but the day you do will be the day you move out. Okay. And then he went on to tell me of his uncle who had gotten a motorcycle, been in an accident, nearly died, and had suffered physical infirmities and difficulties from that accident for the rest of his life. And he said, "I love you too much to let that happen to you. If you want to go kill yourself, you can do it, but you got to move out." And I thought about it for a minute. I like living with my dad. I don't know that having a motorcycle would give me anything more than what I would miss if I were no longer living under his roof. And so I said, "I don't think I'm going to get a motorcycle. I don't need one." And the point was, I didn't want to leave my dad. His words caused me to be content to stay. I think that's the point of these curses. You realize, isn't the blessings of the Lord sufficient? Has he not demonstrated his power and his ability to keep the promises and deliver them into the land? The curses are a fearful reminder. If you want to turn away from the Lord and reject him, you can. But you will suffer the consequences of being separated from him, and all of these curses will come upon you. So in conclusion, what does this say to us? A couple of things. The curse is real. You know, this whole world groans under the curse, right? And Adam and Eve disobeyed the command of the Lord. The entire planet was cursed. And part of that was manifested in separation from God. They were removed from his presence. They were exiled from that intimate communion that they had with him. And so the curse is real. That separation exists. And yet what we also see is God holds out joy and blessing for all who would come near to him. So the promise of blessing is also real, as is the result of separation, which is the cursing. And we discover through Jesus, the curse is lifted in Christ. Paul says this in Galatians 3:13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Meaning, through faith in God, according to what Christ has done, he has purchased the right for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Meaning, intimate communion is restored with God the Father through faith in Jesus. So through Jesus, the real curse that brings real terror and ought to strike horror in our hearts, that's moved. It's lifted. And we are then the objects of blessing. And so in John 3:16, I just leave you with this. We know John 3:16, most of us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We know that. Do you know what comes next? "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned," meaning not cursed. The curse is lifted through those who believe in Jesus. "But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he didn't believe in the name of the Son of God." Why? Because the curse already abides. The whole world is cursed. The only way to escape the curse is through faith in the Lord Jesus. So Moses is saying to the people, there is an incredible blessing and rejoicing in giving your offerings to the Lord. When he blesses you, remember him. Come with joy and offer your gifts to him. And then worship him in joy and gladness. And he also says, sometimes you need to renew your commitment to be devoted to the Lord. Maybe that's some of you here today. You need to renew your devotion. Your love for the Lord has grown cold or distant, and you need to say, I'm yours, Lord. I once again affirm, you delivered me, you set me free, I'm yours. Renew that commitment so that joy of the Lord can return. And then the curses are intended to keep us near the Lord. And so are we at the right place? Are we standing in the right spot in relation to the Lord? If not, then we can get there, because God's intention is to bless his people. And if you flip over to Numbers chapter 6, as we conclude, there's this thing called the benediction, an Aaronic benediction, meaning the blessing of Aaron. God says to the priests, when you send the people away, I want you to bless them. So after gathering and worship, speak these words in Numbers 6:22. The Lord says, speak to all of the sons of Israel and saying that the Lord will bless them. And you know these words, right? The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and keep you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I like to add, through Christ Jesus, because only through Jesus can we have peace. But Moses, God is telling Moses, the last thing I want my people to hear is blessing. So we spend a lot of time thinking about the curses today, but the last thing we want you to hear this morning as you go is God's intention to bless. If you're in the wrong spot and you're moving into a place that is away from the Lord, then today's the day to come and say, okay, I'm headed in the wrong direction. I need to reorient my life. I need to come back to the Lord. Do that today as we sing and as we pray. But these final words, hear the blessing of the Lord, and we're just going to sing them. So we're going to invite you to sing this blessing and invite the worship team to come. But as we sing it, let it be your desire to receive the blessing of the Lord through this song and these words, which are right out of Numbers chapter 6. So let's pray together. Father, we just pause and say that so often we can wander. And yet, we know that wandering never leads to lasting satisfaction or peace. It is only when we remain close to you that we find the peace our souls are yearning for. And so, Lord, we ask through Jesus, would you once again remind us of the atonement that we have through Christ, the forgiveness that is ours. And Lord, there are sins we need to confess. We ask you to bring them to mind right now. We'll give them to you. We'll confess them. We'll turn away. And we will turn to you and ask you, would you please bless us through the blood of the Lord Jesus, who has purchased the right to give us his Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, if there's someone in this room who does not know today if they have the Spirit of God within them, then I pray they would not leave without knowing. That can be answered, and the prayer team will be ready to pray. But Lord, if there's those of us who do know you, who we feel our hearts are empty or we're distant, then we ask, Lord, would you fill us with the blessing of the fullness of your Holy Spirit while we sing? We acknowledge, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And so we pray, please fill our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.